Now tonight, in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. We close chapter 6 as we began reading at verse 25. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee again for these moments together in Thy Word. We thank Thee for the power of the gospel of redeeming grace. We thank Thee that Thou hast entrusted in these earthen vessels of clay this rich treasure of the gospel. We feel so inadequate, so unworthy, so undeserving of the least of Thy favors. We pray tonight that we might be only a mouthpiece sounding forth the truth of the gospel. We pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would speak through us and speak to us. And again, if there should be those in our midst who know not the Savior, who have never tasted the heavenly gift, may they come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And for those who need a church home, we pray tonight that they would tarry no longer, but following the leadership of the Spirit, they might come to identify with Worth Baptist Church. And in and through it all, may the Lord Jesus and Him alone receive all the honor and glory, because we ask it all in His name and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and steadfast forever, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This, of course, ends the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. The prophecy of Daniel, which is considered the key to all prophetic writings, is divided basically into two parts. The first part is composed of the first six chapters, and the first six chapters have to do with the personal history of Daniel. There are prophetic utterances in these first six chapters, but basically the first six chapters are a record of the personal history of the prophet Daniel. Beginning at chapter 7 and going through chapter 12, in part 2 of the book of Daniel, we have many prophetic utterances, the interpretation of dreams and visions. So the content and the material covered in the last six chapters is by far different from the first six. My message tonight is entitled, The Living God. I take the topic from the middle of verse 26. The God of Daniel is the living God. I'm glad tonight that God is alive. I read from the pen of one who is called a noted writer, and he said this about God. The God of the Old Testament is dead. The God of the New Testament is dying, and the God of the future will be our spacemen who return to tell us of their explorations. I cannot buy that. I cannot buy it, first of all, because it is unscriptural. I cannot buy it, secondly, because it does not satisfy the longing in my heart for a supreme being who is above all. A few years ago, certain theologians came out with a doctrine that God is dead. Well, if God were dead, no tongue could tell it. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is dead, the theologians say. I know he isn't. I talk with him today. Dead never to live again, they claim, but alive to save through his son's dear name. Alive, alive, let it be said, God will be living when the theologians are dead. I'm glad we serve the true and living God tonight. Beloved, there is not but one God, and he is the God of the living. On one occasion, certain ones of the scribes and Pharisees questioned Jesus concerning the resurrection, concerning the dead, and concerning God. And Jesus said to them, "Have ye not read in the book of Moses?" That's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm quoting now from Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, "Have ye not read in the book of Moses how that God spake to him out of the burning bush, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye do therefore greatly err." He who says that God is the God of the dead, or that God is dead, does greatly err and does not know the scripture. This is God's revelation to mankind. This is the final, the ultimate, the complete revelation of God to man. I look not anywhere else for God to give a new revelation. I look not for a time of a new dispensation in which God will reveal himself, because God has already revealed himself. Now I hear and I understand that there are those who say that God is now appearing to them in dreams and visions. I believe that is untrue and not founded upon the Word. Amen. I read and I hear about those who claim to speak in some unknown tongue. I'm going to get into that one of these days. I'm getting ready for it. I got both barrels loaded. But don't you be carried away. Because the unknown tongue that's spoken in the scripture was a language, a true language that was not known by the people who spoke it, a foreign dialect that God enabled them to speak to get across a message to people who could not understand the tongue in which they spoke. God has already closed that door. God is the God of the living, and he has a living book. And that book is the Bible, and this is the final revelation of God to mankind. Amen. Now, there came in the closing verses of Daniel chapter 6 a proclamation. Why was this proclamation? Because King Darius had seen firsthand. He had seen for himself and not another the miracle working power of God. He had seen Daniel delivered from the den of lions. Now, this was a miracle by any standard of measure. A miracle is defined as a stepping aside of the natural law in favor of the supernatural law. A little girl once defined a miracle by saying a miracle is something that we can't do, but God can. I like that, because that's what it's all about. Now, man is a tripart being, a triune being, body and soul and spirit. In the first letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5, Paul said, "And I pray God that your whole body and spirit and soul be sanctified wholly, completely." Because man is a body, he has world consciousness. That is, he is conscious of the world about him. Because man is soul, he has self-consciousness. Because man is spirit, he has God consciousness and can commune with God in what we call prayer. Well, the Bible says that his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, Daniel, the prophet of God, who lived in the 6th century before Christ, 600 years before Christ, almost 600, Daniel lived as the prophet statesman of God. I believe that what happened in Daniel's life is in a measure a foreshadowing of what we can expect to happen in our lives as Christians in the 20th century AD, after Christ. Now, let's look at the trials of the prophet Daniel by way of review. First of all, there came the trial of the body. Daniel is a captive in Babylon. He is 750, perhaps 800 miles from his homeland, the land of Israel. He is a young man, perhaps 18 or entering upon his 19th birthday. It is immediately discovered that Daniel is a very smart, a very intelligent, a very brilliant young man. Because of his brilliance, because of his intellect, he was placed in a special category, in a special school in Babylon, to be trained by the representatives of King Nebuchadnezzar. Into that school came the headmaster one day with this proposition: here is the king's meat, eat. Here is the king's wine, drink. This was Daniel's trial of the body, of the flesh. And make no mistake about it tonight, we are constantly, continually, daily, momentarily, every moment, we are being tested through the instrument of our body. I'm glad that our representative man, the Lord Jesus, met every temptation. And Paul writes about him, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Daniel was put through a trial in the flesh. And you know how Daniel passed that test. Daniel said, and we read it in chapter 1 at verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, our relationship to God is more than a head matter, it's a heart matter. When God measures a man, he doesn't put the tape around his head, he puts it around his heart. When God looks at a man, he doesn't look at his outward appearance, what he's wearing, how he combs his hair, what his clothes look like. He looks within upon the heart. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by eating the king's meat or drinking the king's wine. And I must say again to you tonight, as I've said over and over again and again in our messages in the book of Daniel, there comes a time in your life and in my life when we must say no to the power of the tempter. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. With the temptation, he makes a way to escape. Daniel's trial of the flesh was a victorious one. And remember, his future in Babylon depended upon it, but he counted not his life as dear, and he counted not the reward of Babylon and of Nebuchadnezzar. He considered the recompense of the reward of God Almighty. And Daniel said no. He won the test. He won the victory. Then Daniel had a trial of the intellect, of the inner man, of his mind. Daniel was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar to interpret a dream that the wise men of Babylon could not interpret. Daniel interpreted that dream in chapter 2 and laid out for Nebuchadnezzar an outline of the times of the Gentiles, beginning with Babylon. Remember the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, from 626 to 536 BC. The breast and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, from 536 to 331 BC. And then the belly and thighs of brass, the Greek Empire from 331 to 321 BC, and then the legs of iron and the toes of iron mixed with clay, the Roman Empire from 40 BC to 476 AD. So Daniel in chapter 2 laid out the entire scope of Gentile world history. The only four great empires of world history from Daniel's time to this: the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman. Also in chapter 4, Daniel had a trial of the intellect when he interpreted the tree vision of Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel said, "Thou art that tree, you'll be cut down, you'll be driven into the wild, and for 7 years you will live as a beast." And he did, and he was restored at the end of 7 times or 7 years. In the 5th chapter, Daniel had a test of the mind when he was given to interpret the handwriting on the wall. And he said to Belshazzar, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is taken from thee and divided and given to another." And the end of chapter 5, we read, "In that night Belshazzar was slain." Now, in chapter 6, we saw it last Sunday night, Daniel was given his spirit trial, his religious trial, if you please. Daniel was a very deeply religious man. And I use that not in the common everyday sense of religion, because everybody you see has got some kind of religion. But I mean in the true sense of his relationship to God, Daniel was deeply based and founded upon the law of God and was a deeply religious man. And you know the story, we saw it last week, how that he prayed 3 times, not regarding the king's decree that no one could pray to any god except the king, for 30 days. Daniel opened his window toward Jerusalem and he prayed just the same. Oh, I would to God that we had more men like that tonight. Men who have the courage of their convictions. Men who aren't too big to do little jobs. While we were on vacation, I learned something more about what is reported to be the fastest growing church in America, the Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. A few Sundays ago, they had 19,020 in Sunday school. This is one of our independent brethren, a great man. He is now appearing on over 400 television stations out of one church. He's on 200 foreign stations in every free country in the world, television stations, plus his stations in America. And I was amazed to learn that there are men who are millionaires in his church who are driving church buses to bring kids to Sunday school. Now that's the kind of men we need. I'd like to have some millionaires where they drove the buses or not. But beloved, what I'm trying to say tonight is this: we need men who aren't too big to do little jobs. To watch a door, to sweep off a walk, to cut off a light, to serve God in whatever way they can, to teach a little class of boys, to go out and visit and knock on doors. We need some men like that in our church tonight. Daniel passed the fleshly test, the intellectual test, and he passed the spiritual test, and because of it, he was thrown to a den of lions. But as we saw last week, God gave them lockjaw and they couldn't touch him. Had the best night's rest he'd had in a long time. And the king was amazed the next morning when he saw that Daniel was unharmed and unhurt. But it is written, "The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that trust him." And I believe that tonight. Now, in the closing verses of chapter 6, the decree to all of the provinces, 126 of them, stretching all the way from India to Ethiopia, under the control of the Medes and Persians now, who have taken the kingdom from the Babylonians. And Darius is ruling, co-regent with Cyrus the Persian. He makes a decree that all men in his kingdom, in all of his dominions, in all of his great world power, tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, because he is the living God. I read here in the middle of verse 26 that he's not only the living God, but he is steadfast forever. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we have these words: I am the Lord God, and I change not. He remains the same. I read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fads and fashions change, and men change, and institutions change, and churches change, and organizations change, and businesses change, and governments change, but God never changes. He is steadfast in his promise. He is steadfast in his purpose. He is steadfast in his power. He never changes. Not only that, I read that his kingdom shall never be destroyed. Think about it. Did you know that no democracy has ever lasted over 200 years? Our democracy now is almost 200 years old. I somehow believe that our democracy has already had its days numbered. I don't know how the crash will come. I don't know how the end will be. But from the way I see it, God is just about to bring a halt to a democracy who has ruled him out of their national life, discharged him from the army, expelled him from the school, taken him out of every vestige of national life. How much longer can our nation last? The true and free and democratic people that we are. But there is coming a kingdom that shall never end. Tonight, the glory of Babylon is in the sands of the desert. The glory of Egypt is no more. The glory of the Medes and Persians has been so covered up, they are not remembered any longer. Greece, with all of its culture and all of its Hellenism and all of its literature, Greece tonight is no more as a great power. The Romans thought that they could not only conquer the world, but that they could rule forever. But Rome has fallen. We can go back and count all the nations. We can see that every single one of them, every empire, every kingdom, every nation that has ever existed is now in the graveyard of kingdoms. But I want to talk to you for a moment about a kingdom that shall never have an end. The king is Christ, and his kingdom shall stretch from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Oh, what a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy that shall last forever and ever. Jesus Christ shall reign wherever the sun does send its rays over across the ocean and around the world. Wherever the moon lights the great universe of God, wherever the stars twinkle, wherever the grass grows and the rivers flow, our Lord and Savior shall reign in righteousness and peace forever. And the whole realm of nature shall be converted. You go out tonight and hear the bullfrogs. What do bullfrogs do? They make some kind of noise. Croak. Yeah, somebody said, well, a cat might have 9 lives, but a bullfrog croaks every night. Well, I don't know about that. But I do know this, that there will come a time when the curse will be lifted off of nature, and even the bullfrogs will croak to the honor and glory of Christ. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every Christ rejecter, every hardened sinner, every blasphemer, every atheist, every agnostic shall claim with their own tongue that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. The days of his kingdom are coming. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth her successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. You know what the Christian's greater joy is going to be? The one thing that I believe will be a richer and more rewarding experience than even our personal salvation would be in that day when we join the angelic chorus to sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. When we shall cast our golden crowns before him and ascribe all majesty and honor and glory and might and wisdom and power to his wonderful name forever and ever, who alone deserves such praise and admiration. His kingdom shall never end. He delivereth. If you don't believe that God can deliver, talk to the children of Israel, whom God delivered out of that Egyptian bondage of 400 years. Talk to them as they cross the Red Sea, as they march around the wilderness and into the city of Jericho, and see the walls fall down flat. If you don't believe God can rescue, talk to the three Hebrew children who were brought out of fire. Talk to Daniel, who was brought out of the den of lions. If you don't believe God is able to deliver, listen to testimony after testimony, where men have been slaves to sin and slaves to drink and slaves to dope and slaves to sensuality, who by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit have been delivered and have been set free. Amen. The greatest, the most outstanding, the most wonderful commendation of the grace of God is the man whose life has been changed by the power of God. He delivereth. He rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in the heavens and upon the earth. And he has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. I want to tell you tonight, the same God who lived for Daniel lives for you. The same God that brought Israel out of the Egyptian bondage can bring you out of bondage. The same God that delivered the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace can deliver you out of your fiery furnace. The same God that brought Daniel out of the den of lions can bring you out of your den of lions. The same God that brought Paul out of jail can bring you out of your incarceration. He still lives. He lives triumphantly. He lives gloriously. He lives powerfully. He is the all-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. Wherever you go, you'll find him there. When you go home tonight and draw the shades and pull the covers up about you, he will be there. When you go on the job in the morning and punch the clock, he will be there. When you go back tomorrow evening to sit at the dinner table to enjoy the bountiful blessings of God, he's the same God who lived for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Paul and all the rest. He's the God of our fathers, and he's still alive. Blessed be his holy name. I think tonight that the most wonderful, the most remarkable thing that we could do is to go out and tell everybody that we know that God still lives. He's still in the saving business. He can save from the guttermost to the uttermost all that come to him through the Lord Jesus. How about you tonight? Do you know that God lives in your life? You can, by faith in his wonderful word. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we are thankful again for these moments that we've had together, the preaching of thy word. And we believe that the Bible is true. And we believe that thou hast spoken. And we believe that thou art alive. And that thou art powerful to save. And we pray tonight, if there be those in this place who have never anchored their faith in the Lord Jesus, never trusted him, oh, might they come tonight and trust him. For those who need to come and rededicate their lives to thee, may they come and do so. For those, Heavenly Father, who might need to come and just offer a prayer of thanksgiving, may they come tonight. For those, Heavenly Father, who need to unite with the fellowship of this church, may they have the boldness under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to step out tonight to do that. Whatever the needs are, may they all be supplied. And may no person go out of this place unmoved and untouched, but may we all be totally, completely surrendered to thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name.